today, the idea of when do we persevere with reaching out to people and in situations, and when do we know it's time to move on? And I think it's very important for us so that we use our resources well and stewardship of the time and energy that we've been given. So let's have a look at a situation here in Acts chapter 14 and see what we can learn about this. In verse 1 of chapter 14, we're at Iconium. And in this place called Iconium, Paul and Barnabas were there. And they went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continue to preach the gospel. So, what do we learn from this situation? Let's go on to that next slide, please. And let me put you in the picture of where we are. So we're here in Paul and Barnabas have been in Cyprus. They've gone up to Pisidian Antioch. And now they're in Iconium down there. And they're being pursued by people, but they're continuing to go around and preach the gospel and plant churches. Iconium is modern Konya, which is a place that had that has now and then did have abundant water, a genial climate, a lot of rich vegetation, great prosperity in this place. And it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, I think on the next slide there. So again, it's mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 and Acts 16 and Acts 14 later on, verse 19. They returned to Iconium later. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of, that's Timothy, who's from that area, and then he references Paul, the difficulties he had in places like Lystra later on, when he's coming near to the end of his life, when he's writing 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so on, Paul and Barnabas continue. Now, one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is verse 1. It's kind of one of those verses that's a verse I go back to a lot. It means a lot to me. And it says there that they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And I love that idea that it's possible to speak, well, certainly I found it in my own life, it's possible to speak ineffectively, and sometimes it's possible to speak effectively. And there's a massive difference between those two things. And Paul and Barnabas had this ability, which was perhaps a gift, but also a spiritual issue of being able to speak effectively. And so what we're going to look at today is how hopefully we can tune into some things that God shows us to be able to speak effectively in telling other people about our faith. That's the idea. So the next slide, we're looking at the results of speaking effectively in a synagogue. That's like a model of what it would have looked like, where they were. And the next slide, a slightly different sort of view of a different kind. But that's the kind of place where they were speaking in first century synagogues. Next slide. So, a couple of points here. Firstly, enabled by God. If we're going to be able to speak effectively, we need to be enabled by God. And that takes the pressure off you and I. What made them effective? It was God enabling them to be effective. In chapter 14, going back there, they speak effectively. Some people poison the minds. I mean, that's horrible, isn't it? Mm. When someone poisons the mind of someone you're reaching out to, you love, you're trying to help. It's a horrible situation to be in. But it's interesting that they don't leave. And you've got to think about this for a minute. Why do they stick around? They're there, they preach, it's effective, and then minds are poisoned. And when something's poisoned, it tends to remain poisoned for quite a long time. And so their minds are being poisoned, but it says they spent considerable time there. We don't know exactly how long, but the word considerable means it was more than a week or two. So they were there for a while, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them. That's their our phrase there, enabling them. It was God who enabled them to perform signs and miracles, signs and wonders. So God enabled them to do that. God was giving them the power necessary, the strength necessary to continue to speak boldly for the Lord, despite the fact that they were surrounded by poisoned minds. God enabled them. And if we're going to be effective, if we're going to have a lot of friends here for the international service to eat all our exotic local national dishes, which last time we did this, I left here very full and with a quite a hot mouth from several of the foods that I ate. If we're going to see a lot of friends here and then they go on to find out about God, or if we're going to have some friends at Wellington Country Park the following week and see them come to have a relationship with God, we need God to enable us, right? I think it's really important that we don't just think it's all about you and I. God is the one who's enabling them to do what they do. Now, here's what I'd like to do with this lesson today. We're going to take two little breaks to have some discussion amongst ourselves. And this is the first one. Can we go to that next slide? So, how does God enable you and I today? That's the Greek word there, didomi, which means is the word enabled. How does God enable you? How does God enable you today to speak boldly? How does God enable you to speak effectively? How does God enable? Not just what do you need to know that you need to do or that you should do. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how does God enable you? How does he empower you? How does he strengthen you? How do you know you have God's strength and power working through you as you share your faith with your friends, your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues, your fellow students, the people around us that God brings into our lives? How do you know? What does it look like? What does it feel like when you know God is enabling you? That's our question. So what I'd like to do is give us 3 minutes to discuss with the person next to you what that means, and let's have a little bit of sharing in a couple of minutes. In 3 minutes.
Okay. Can we do that?
Right. Let's see. What do you think? What does it look like? What does it mean to be enabled by God? What does that mean for us? Let's have some thoughts. What do you think? Yes, Julie. God guides us. Yes. Super. Thanks very much. Okay, other thoughts? Yeah, Mark.
As you probably remember, there were times when we would just go out and share our faith with every other person, you know. But these days, I don't do that. I very much, one of the things that I ask God is, Lord, what is it that's on your heart today? And I feel, you know, there's some days nothing happens. I don't approach anybody. But there are other days somebody puts in my path and I get this thought, I need to speak to them. And then conversation will develop from that, and then somehow I find myself maybe sharing my testimony or saying words and whatever. And it's not so much more like, you know, do you want to come to church? It's more like sharing my testimony and whatever. And then somehow, you know, that does come along somewhere along the line. And it's I feel the urge to speak to that person.
There's an urge that comes over.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know how it comes about. Sometimes it's just completely unexpected.
Good. Thank you. Mm-hmm. There was another hand up somewhere. Yes.
I think God also creates opportunities for us.
Because God gives us opportunities.
Yes. He creates environments, you know, and he also prompts us. Like you said, there's that prompting. Sometimes I know I have been prompted to go talk to someone, and I look at the person, I'm like, I don't think someone will listen, you know, don't worry about it. At other times, you get the prompting, and you listen to the prompting, and you talk to the person, and it turns out to be positive. So God gives opportunities and promptings for us to
okay. We get those from God, Marlon.
I think the prompting, I agree with what Marion and the lady says, is I think God enables us through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I think the Holy Spirit ultimately equips us when we don't have to look at our capabilities. It reminds us that God is there and it's Him and it's got nothing to do with us. And so I think God enables us through the inheritance that He blessed us with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the counselor, the one to be with us. Jesus said, you're better off with this Holy Spirit than you are if I stuck around. Yeah, excellent. Any other thoughts? Yes. Through the Bible itself? Examples. Yes, the prophets, perhaps the apostles, different people in the Bible. Their personal example can be a great encouragement and an empowering to us. Consider their way of life. Right? That kind of idea. Miko?
I think the Bible is still good, like they give us a lot of verses, and verses that then pop up when we're in a certain situation that you just share. It's the little things that people will actually take note. Actually, God talked about this in a long time ago, and they might actually have read it or heard about it before, but it becomes as part of our normal daily lives that not pushing anything down that road, but when they fit that situation, they're very powerful.
Super. Yeah, that's so true, isn't it? Here's a thought. Thank you for all of that, and all of that is appropriate and true. Can we go to the next slide? I was thinking about Acts 4 when I was thinking about this. That in Acts 14, you have the poisoning of the minds around Paul and Barnabas, and in fact then there's a plot to stone them. I think back to Acts 4 in the early church, and when there's persecution of Peter and John and the early church, the church's instinct was to gather to pray. That was the instinct. And when they prayed that prayer, that famous prayer about God as creator and all the majesty and power of God, they come down to that section in verse 29, where they say to God, now, Lord, consider their threats. So we understand these threats are real. I mean, they really are real, and we really are in danger here. Consider their threats. And protect us, shield us, take it away, get rid of that. Just know, enable. Enable us. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Isn't it interesting the parallel between Acts 14 and this? We see the spirit of the early church is, this spirit is all the way through the book of Acts. It's not just then in Jerusalem early on. It continues quite a while later here with Paul and Barnabas in a very different context. Great boldness. They speak with great boldness. And I think it's, at least in part, it must be because they understand the power of the spirit that's with them, as somebody mentioned. The power of the Spirit is with them. Because in Acts 4, what happens when they pray that prayer? What happens to the place where they're praying?
Sure.
It's shaken, right?
Yeah.
The whole place kind of shakes. And it says they went out and spoke boldly, courageously, because they knew God was empowering them. God was enabling them. I think it's one of the things that's important for us to do is to recognize when God is enabling us, when God is empowering us, and know what that's like. And then when we've lost it, when it's not there anymore, and we go back to God in with prayer. One more slide on this section here. I suggest that there are three things that I see in this passage that also help us. So the first is that Paul and Barnabas don't take this opposition personally. They don't get all into a funk and hide in a room and, oh, woe is us, and oh dear, God doesn't like us. And they understand that opposition is just part of what happens when you're a Christian. So they don't take it personally, and neither does the early church, in fact. They also they understand this is for the Lord, because they're preaching about the Lord and for the Lord. They also understand that it's about a person, not a religion. That helps them, I think. It's for the Lord they're doing this. It's not just about a religion as such. It's not I'm trying to convert you to a religion. I'm trying to tell you about the Lord. And that's also very important. It's about a person, not about a set of doctrines or propositions. And thirdly, it's a positive message. It's a message about God's grace. He tells them it was a message of his grace. He confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them. So it's a message of grace. It's not a message of judgment or of negativity or of superiority. It's a message of grace, God's love. And I think that's one of the things that helps us, or these things can help us with our desire to help other people, especially if we're in a negative environment, is to remember it's not about us, it's about God. To remember that it's about a person, not about a religion or about church as such. And to remember it's about God's grace. That's the thing that God wants to get across. He loves humankind. He wants the whole of humankind to know exactly how much he loves. He loves them. So, firstly, enabled by God. Now, secondly, can we go on to that next slide there? The results of God's enablement. Let's think about the results of God's enablement here. God does enable them, as he enables them in Acts 4, and he enables us. The opposition gets more serious. They're going from poisoning to plotting. Poisoning minds is one thing. Plotting to stone you is a whole nother level, right? I don't like my people being poisoned in their minds, but I definitely don't want to be around when people are picking up stones to throw at me. And these are not pebbles. These are like really heavy things. One of those will split your skull open. That's what happened in those days. And in fact, plot spoiler, but this is what happens later on in chapter 14. I mean, when they get to Lystra, which is the next town, Paul gets stoned and they think he's dead. But we'll come on to that maybe another time. But this is really serious. The Gentiles and the Jews are now together in a somewhat unholy coalition of trying to get rid of Paul, and reminds us a bit of Pilate and Herod teaming up against Jesus back in Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas this time don't stick around. It's an interesting thing. Did they lack courage? I don't think so. But they move on. They hear about the plot, they found out about it, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, about 18 miles away for Lystra. Derbe's about 55 miles away. They left. So they persevered when minds were being poisoned. They left when they heard about the plot. So my question is, that's the next slide, please, Wally. My question is, how do we know when it's time to move on? We should persevere, shouldn't we? We shouldn't give up on people. But on the other hand, there were times when Jesus moved on. We see Paul and Barnabas moving on. How do we know when to move on? So maybe you have a friend, you have somebody that you reach out to, you love, you spend time with, you've prayed for, or perhaps even prayed with, perhaps you've even done some Bible studies, I don't know, but how do you know when it's time to move on? It's not always time to move on, but from time to time it is time to move on. And if we don't move on at the right time, we end up wasting perhaps God's time and energy that he's given us. So we need to have some kind of way of figuring out when to move on. Okay, so 3 more minutes. Have a chat with your neighbor and let's talk about that together in 3 minutes from now. Okay. So, what do we think? How do we know when God is telling us it's time to move on? What do you think? What do we think? Now, I want someone from this side, because all the answers came from that side last time. So, let's hear some voices over here. Yes, Biff. Okay, not showing respect to the message.
And in a sense, you're enabling that to go on. And perhaps that on to someone else, and then the other people are like, well, hang on a minute, you know, we become jealous and we want to, you know, get in on the act sort of thing. So I think sometimes the doors close, you have to be aware of what the Spirit's saying to you, you have to be aware of, you know, your own resources and your own ability to pull out.
Okay, yeah. Okay, I understand your limitations as well.
Mm-hmm.
Good stuff. Okay, Rudy.
And that's always a difficult one because I think I do a lot.
Okay.
No matter what it is. I think there was a situation where there was a couple, Louise, Lizelle, and I studied the Bible with. The wife became a disciple, and then the husband decided that he doesn't believe in God anymore. And then he deconverted his wife. And it was a really, really sad situation, I think many of us know what I'm talking about. And so we try to keep up this friendship, but every time we come to them and we want to sort of bring up this, there was almost like an aggression from their side that unless we are open to also be deconverted, we can't have these conversations anymore.
Right.
But I sort of thought it's good to keep on going on, but this that helped me to think about it, because we were thinking of inviting people over. I said, well, why did we invite them? She said, you know what? I think it's time to move on. It's time to focus our attention on people who really want to know God, who want to serve God. And that was kind of refreshing for me. Sometimes the signs are just really clear.
Sometimes
it's just
right.
Really, really obvious. This is going nowhere.
Okay. Thank you. Boy?
Yeah. To be like a couple for Paul and Tyler, that the people could be quite obvious, so look, I've had enough, and please, I don't want to
go away.
Yes.
It
could be quite obvious. Sometimes.
It could be quite obvious like that.
Yeah. When the signs are not so friendly, you're no longer welcome.
You're not welcome. Yes.
You know, start giving excuses that are so obvious that you're no longer welcome to share the scriptures. That could be a reason.
Okay, that's a good point. Yeah, thank you. We got another one? Yeah. Good. Iggy, last one?
Yeah, I think the time I should move on is when I'm studying the Bible with someone and I see that they begin to compare what we are studying to others. As you initially said, that there is a pollution of the mind,
right,
in which maybe after you speak to him, you go out there to be listening to others. So when you come to the study, you begin to make a comparison a lot.
Right.
From what you are saying to others, and the things keep on continuing, you should see that, yeah, it's like you're having a position of mind somewhere. That's
right.
I think it might be a time for you to say, okay, let me move on with it.
Could be. I'm not going to pretend that this is an easy thing to discern.
Yeah.
No.
It's tricky. And there's also emotion involved.
Yeah.
Because if you move on, I often feel guilty.
Mm.
Like I lack faith for that person, or I don't really love them, or I'm passing judgment. I mean, there are some tricky areas here, and I'm not pretending that we can solve that or answer all these questions now. But it does occur to me that it could be, and we need to think about this personally, would we be more effective if, A, we persevered with God enabling us more, actually God's power, right? And that would make us more effective. Or would it make us more effective to not only have that, but to say, I need to redirect my energies to other new people? Maybe that, if one of those two might apply to you, think about that, pray about that, and think about who's in your life right now as to whether you've got that balance right. Ask God for wisdom and maybe discuss it with friends here, because we need to use our resources the best we can for God, right? To be as effective as we can. Let me wrap up with a couple of ideas. If you can do the next slide for me, please, Wale. I would say that it is time to move on when you're dealing with a cynic, not necessarily just a skeptic. There's a difference. A skeptic is someone who is open to new ideas, but maybe not doesn't like your ideas or isn't yet convinced of them, but if you give them enough evidence, they may well change their mind. That's a skeptic. A cynic is someone who has already decided you have nothing to offer them, and they'd rather argue than listen. And there's a big difference between those two things. And I set Siri off there somewhere. Oh man, I have powers. I didn't know. So cynic instead of Siri, was that what it was?
Yeah.
Oh wow. This world is really weird, isn't it? We live in.
Listening.
So everybody's listening. Oh gosh. So if you're dealing with a cynic, that's definitely time to move on. Oh, secondly, new opportunities. Scripture that's useful for the cynics is when you're dealing with a cynic, is Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. No, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, that's for the cynics. Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus had plenty to do in that village, but he said, "No, I've got to move on to the next one." There are times just to move on. And God hopefully will make that clear to us. Right, last main slide. Here is a slide of Berkshire. All right, the districts of Berkshire. In Berkshire, we've got 1 million people. There's 1 million people in this county. That's a lot of people, right? 100 parishes, 15 towns, designated towns, 20 settlements of 5,000 population or more, and 188 other settlements. We haven't reached a fraction of that, right? God's got work for us to do. How sad it would be if it was just that we weren't allowing God to enable us, or we were spending our efforts in the wrong place to not reach some of these people who are open to the gospel. But how exciting if God enables us, and if we keep moving on to find the people who really love or want to know and love God. There are plenty out there, right?
Amen.
Included in the 1 million people are apparently 6,000 people with South African passports. So most of them are in this church. But there may be one or two more still to reach. I don't know. 6,000 in Berkshire. I looked it up. But more than that, there's 1 million people. So all I'm saying is today is as we look at this example, we see Paul and Barnabas persevering despite the poisoning because they were enabled by God. And then we see them moving on because of the plot, which meant they were no longer going to be able to be effective. They weren't going to be effective anymore in this area. Therefore, they needed to move on. They knew it, and they did move on. So I hope that's helpful. Should we stay or should we go? Pray about it for yourself and the people you're reaching out to. Amen and thank you.